16. Acts chapter 16. This, again, is a very eventful, very exciting, very encouraging portion of Scripture. Contains many, many valuable lessons for you and I. Just prior to the chapter, we see on display the hand of God. We see that all through the chapter as well. We see His intervention. We see the workings of God, the power of God, all things that we need to be always conscious of. But in this chapter, we see two faithful servants of God, Paul and Silas. And we want to look at these two individuals. I want to speak on the subject of the example of Paul and Silas. They are wonderful examples in serving God, in living life for God. They are a picture of a beautiful life for the Lord. We want to consider seven things concerning these two men. We don't have a text verse per se. We'll just look at several verses as we look through the chapter. But first of all, there was an awareness of God's sovereign control. The foundation of the chapter is really set in the providential workings of God, the sovereignty of the Lord. By way of background, the book of Acts, chapters 13 through 21, gives record again of Paul taking three missionary journeys. Paul and Barnabas, in the first three verses of Acts chapter 13, were sent out by the church of Antioch. And beginning with verse 4 of Acts chapter 13 through verse 25 of chapter 14, you see that first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. At the end of that journey, Paul and Barnabas returned to their sending church, which was the church at Antioch, and they gave a report. We see that in Acts 14, verses 26 through verse 28. They gave a report, and they abode with them for some length of time. This was all in God's timing. While they were there at their sending church, a dispute arose within the Antioch church, and the matter of the dispute was whether or not Gentile converts had to be circumcised. There were some who said they absolutely had to be. There were others that said no, they don't. So there was this dispute. Again, this was all according to God's timing. Paul and Barnabas have arrived back, and now this dispute arises. God led the church of Antioch to then send Paul and Barnabas to their mother church, the Jerusalem church, and they were to discuss the matter with the apostles and the elders of the Jerusalem church. And after discussion upon the matter, God led the Jerusalem church, in Acts 15 and verse 22, we read, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they discuss the matter. The Jerusalem church is now going to send some men with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch. Two of these men that were sent from the Jerusalem church to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas were Judas and Silas. And they would come with a letter. Not a transfer of membership letter, but they would come with a letter from the Jerusalem church stating the Jerusalem church position. And basically, the letter said that they disapproved of the thought that the Gentile converts had to be circumcised. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 30, Paul and Barnabas and the others from the Jerusalem church, they arrive at Antioch. They gathered the church together. And we see in verses 31 and 32 of Acts 15 that they read the letter. And after a while, these brethren from the Jerusalem church would return to Jerusalem. We see that in Acts 15, verse 33. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. That is, back to their home church, the Jerusalem church. But notice, verse 34, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So God set it in the heart of the Jerusalem church to send Judas and Silas and some others. And then God set it in the heart of Silas to stay in Antioch. All of this is God bringing Paul and Silas together. In verse 35 of Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas and others says that they continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And after a few days, Paul proposed to Barnabas, we need to make another missionary journey to see how the churches are doing that were organized during the first missionary journey. We see that in Acts 15 and verse 36. We then read of a contention that arose between Paul and Barnabas. We see that Barnabas wanted to take John, whose surname was Mark. Paul didn't want to take him. The contention was so sharp that they went their separate ways. We see that Barnabas took John, whose surname was Mark. And we read there as you go on that Paul took Silas. And a lot is made of that contention. And a lot of people argue who was right, who was wrong. And I'm not so sure that anyone was right or wrong. I believe it was God's way. Now instead of having one missionary journey, you have two. You have Barnabas and Mark, and you have Paul and Silas. But in this, you see God working. God bringing Paul and Silas together. Now, due to the providential working of God, Paul and Silas were now serving God together. God has brought them together. He's worked all things out. He's brought these two men together. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, we read that God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And this truth, of course, is presented all through the Word of God. We see it very clearly in the life of Joseph. We see it 1 Kings 17 with Elijah. And we certainly see it here in Acts chapter 16. We see God in His providential workings directing the ways of Paul, directing the ways of Silas, ordering events and people to fulfill His purposes. We see this all through Acts chapter 16. We see God causing Paul, Silas, and a woman named Lydia, far, far, far away from home, to be at the same riverbank at the same time. The purpose was so that this woman, Lydia, could hear the word of God and be saved. It was God who worked all that out. By the end of the chapter, in Acts chapter 16, you see Lydia being of service to Paul. So the Lord leads them to the same riverbank. The Lord saves Lydia. And then by the end of the chapter, they have entered into the house of Lydia. So again, God's providence is at work. We also see that God caused a demon-possessed woman to aggravate Paul and Silas. She would follow them around town, just aggravating them. And Paul would cast the demon out of this woman. All of this was done to connect Paul and Silas with a jailer. So Paul cast the demon out of the woman, which of course infuriated her masters, who were earning a living off of this woman, off of her demon possession. This would lead them to arrest Paul and Silas, which would lead them to be put in jail, where there was this jailer whom the Lord was going to save. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth," or governs, controls, and presides over his steps. Proverbs 16, verse 33, we read the lot, or the situation and circumstances, is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing, or the whole arrangement and placement thereof, is of the Lord. Those are good truths to know. In Ephesians 1 and 11, again, God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for the good of them who are called according to His purpose. Blessed are the ones who know these truths. Blessed are the ones who live their lives based upon this truth, that it is God who is in control. The Lord directeth, the whole disposing is of the Lord. The Lord worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All things work together for the good. Now I believe Paul and Silas were absolutely persuaded of that truth. They had experienced that truth in their life. Nobody could tell them any different. God is in control. They have seen God work. And they would base their lives upon this truth. You see, that is a wonderful foundation for living life. People will all the time flippantly say, "Well, God knows all about it. God's in control." Yes, He is. But I pray that that hits our heart. So much so that we base our life upon it. Which leads us to our second point. They were sensitive to the leadership of God. Knowing and being absolutely persuaded that God was directing all things, absolutely persuaded that all things was under His control, the natural result of that persuasion is to trust Him, is to just trust the Lord. We see in chapter 15, verse 41, they begin the journey. They went through Syria and Cilicia. Down in verse 1, they came to Derbe and Lystra. So they're on this journey. In verse 4 and verse 6 of chapter 16, we see them moving through the cities and the region. Verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. So they're moving about. They're following the direction of the Lord. And then we come to the end of verse 6. And it says that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And then we read in verse 7. They were come to Mysia. And from there, it was their desire. It was not only their desire, but they put forth effort. It says they labored to go to Bithynia. But then we read, the Spirit suffered them not. Here were two men who could clearly discern the directing hand of God, being fully persuaded of God's all-knowing and all-wise control, and being fully persuaded that God's way was the best. They were very pliable in the hands of the Spirit of God. We read in verse 8 that they arrive in Troas. And while there in verses 9 and 10, God appears to Paul in a dream. And He reveals to Paul, go to Macedonia. Not Asia. Go to Macedonia. Europe. He was sensitive. Just like when the Spirit of God prevented them, they were sensitive to the directing of the Spirit of God. And now He again is sensitive to the voice of the Lord. And God says, go to Macedonia. And it says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. They were absolutely certain. This is where God is sending us. No one could tell them otherwise. The very next day, verse 12, they head for Macedonia. In verse 12, they arrive in Philippi, which was a city of the eastern part of Macedonia. And upon their arrival at Philippi, if you were to ask Paul and Silas, what brings you here? Why are you here at Philippi? They could honestly say, well, it was our plan to go to Asia. We were going to go to Asia. But when we got ready to go, God said no. Well, and then we made plans to go to Bithynia. And when we got ready to go there, God said no. And one night, God just came to me and said, Paul, go to Philippi. So here we are. I mean, that's how they lived their life. What a wonderful way to live life. Just following the direction of God. You see, Paul and Silas, they wanted to go to Asia. They wanted to go to Bithynia. But Paul and Silas were willing and content with God blowing their lives off course, off their own course, and just follow the direction of the Lord. We must be willing to die to our own will. We must be willing to die to our dreams. Nothing wrong with dreams, but you'd better be willing to die to them. We must be willing to die of our own wishes and plans. There must be a willingness to make everything else, my will, my dreams, my wishes, my plans, subservient to where God wants me to go. And that was Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were not living their lives trying to make room for God, trying to fit God into their plans. But Paul and Silas had surrendered all to the dictates of God. They lived what we can call the palms up life. That is, here it is, Lord. Here I am. Whatever you want. Wherever you want me to go. Whatever. Here I am. That was the life of Paul and Silas. And there's no better way to live than to live that way. Thirdly, they had a longing for the work of God. All their desires, whether it be to go to Asia or Bithynia, all their desires were spiritual desires. They were spiritual longings. They were spiritual burdens. In chapter 15 and verse 36, when Paul approached Barnabas about this second missionary journey, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." His reason for wanting to go on that second missionary journey was spiritual in nature. And we see that when Paul and Silas started their journey, verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming, strengthening the churches. Their desire was a spiritual one. In chapter 16 and verse 4, they are engaged in the Lord's work. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. In other words, they taught the people the word of God. Again, their longing and their desires is spiritual. They are engaged in the work of the Lord. In verse 10, they are excited and they feel compelled to go to Macedonia. Why? To preach the gospel unto them. Once again, their desires are spiritual. This is followed by a therefore in verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas. So we see that this had a practical effect upon them. In verse 13, they desired to be in a place where prayer was offered. And they went there. And when they got there, Paul spoke the Word of God. In verse 16, again, we see them going to a time of prayer. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, that is, as we were on our way to the place of prayer, it was then that this demon-possessed young woman appeared. Verse 17, the close of verse 17. This woman said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto the way of salvation." The very enemy of God could see that these were servants of God. Their desires were spiritual in nature. And whatever our desires are, we need to make sure that they are spiritual in nature. In verse 25, we see them in the midst of adverse circumstances. And what are they doing? They're praying and they're singing unto God. In verse 32, they're preaching the Word of God. And in verse 40, even after everything they've been through, they were a comfort to the brethren at Philippi. From all of this, we see that their days, their activities, their lives were marked by service to the Lord. That was their life. That was all their desires. This is what it all centered around. Serving God. So much so that even the demon-possessed woman said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." That was their identity. They were identified by the life that they lived as the servants of God. So the focus of their days, the focus of their activities, the focus of their lives was spiritual in nature. That's a good characteristic to have. It'll keep you from many a trap. Fourthly, there was a marked difference in their life. Notice in verse 20, what the emissaries of Satan said concerning them. It said, they said, "These men do exceedingly trouble or bring distress and agitation to our city." The reason, verse 21, they teach customs. They teach practices and rules and habits which are not lawful for us to receive. The charge against Paul and Silas was simply this: your way of teaching, your way of living is not mainstream. Your way of teaching and your way of living isn't the way we do things around here. That was the charge against Paul and Silas. There was a marked difference between Paul and Silas and those of Philippi. There was a marked difference between the teachings of Paul and Silas and those of Philippi. And we read in verse 22, the multitudes rose up against them. Why? Why did they rise up against them? Because their customs, what they were teaching, the way they were living, that isn't the way we do it here. That's not the way we do it here. They were different. And you and I, almost everywhere we go, If you live for God, people are going to think, that's not the way we do things around here. There are many churches you go into, and you preach the Word of God, and they'll say, that's not the way we do things around here. Their lives were different. So much so that it aggravated the people. So we need to ask ourselves, do our lives aggravate the devil? Do our lives aggravate the devil's crowd? Now, I don't believe we're to go out of our way to aggravate anyone. But I do believe if we simply live for the Lord, we're going to aggravate some people along the way. And that ought to be our life. We don't go out of our way to cause aggravation. We don't go out of our way to aggravate anyone. But we ought not be afraid to live a life that will aggravate the wicked. That ought to be our life. Fifthly, they were not deterred by trial and difficulty. In verses 22 through verse 24, with the incensed multitude having risen against Paul and Silas, Paul and Silas are stripped of their clothes, they are beaten, and they are jailed. And with their backs bruised and bleeding, they are shoved into the inner prison, which is basically just a dark, dreary, musty hole. And they were shoved into this place, and it says they were shackled. And then, of course, they would have been shut off by the iron gates and the bars and the locks. And there they are, in excruciating pain. They have the pain of being whipped. Their backs are lacerated. They have the pain of their feet and probably their wrist being put in stocks. But leading up to this time, they were absolutely persuaded of God's sovereign control. And leading up to this time, they had been sensitive and conscious of God in their lives. And leading up to this time, they had been longing for and busy in the Lord's work. And leading up to this time, their lives have been different from those that are around them. And now they are in the inner prison, in excruciating pain and excruciating agony. And we read in verse 25, and at midnight. I believe that's simply inserted to accentuate their situation. To accentuate their loneliness, to accentuate their weariness and their suffering. And from that inner prison, where Paul and Silas were, was usually heard the cursings and the agonizing cries of prisoners. We read in verse 25 that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They are in excruciating circumstances, but they had lived their lives focused upon God, and now their circumstances would not change that. They had been focused upon God. They are cast into prison. And the prison does not change Paul and Silas. They continued to be focused upon God. That they sang, that they prayed and sang praises unto God. shows that God was real in their lives. God had been real in their lives. God was real in their present circumstances. And Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Prior to this, they had been content. They had been happy just following God, serving God. And guess what? Having lived that life, prison didn't change it. Prison didn't change it. They were still content. Their circumstances have changed, but their contentment has not. You know, sometimes someone may ask, if you could be any age, what would it be? What would it be? And you know, there's only one right spiritual answer to that question. For me, 62. Whatever age you are, that ought to be the age you want to be. To say anything else shows a lack of contentment. And I believe you could have asked Paul and Silas, if you could be anywhere else, where would you want to be? And they'd say, right here. Because we know God's in control. And we're content being in this prison. And that's why they were able to pray and sing praises unto God. People are always thinking, well, if I can just go here or do this or do that, my life would be different. But it doesn't change. Because as we've said many times before, wherever you go, there you are. You bring yourself, you bring your problems. But Paul and Silas were content in that prison. Up to this point, they had lived their lives believing God. And now they're cast into prison. Their circumstances are adverse. And guess what? They're still believing in God. Prison did not change that. Before that, I believe, before they went to that prison, I believe they lived lives rejoicing in God. Prison didn't change that. We've already seen that before they got to prison, they lived lives of prayer. Prison didn't change that either. They just continued on. Different place, but they just continued on. Before they got to prison, they had lived thankful lives, and when they got to prison, nothing changed. They're still singing. They're still praising God. They're still giving thanks to God. These are two men who lived above their circumstances. These are two men that circumstances did not determine their theology, did not determine their focus, did not determine their faith. But they just kept on believing what they always believed, doing what they always did, even though circumstances changed. That teaches us valuable lessons. Sixthly, they were a testimony to God. To give testimony is to show evidence. It is a declaration. It is a confirmation. It is a demonstration. Paul and Silas were a testimony of God. They were a testimony of God to those women who were at the bank of that river. They were a testimony of God to the demon-possessed woman. They were a testimony of God to her masters. And they were a testimony of God to the magistrates. They were a testimony to God, to the prisoners that were in that outer prison. The prisoners heard them sing, we read. And they were a testimony to God, to that jailer All of these individuals could see as they looked at Paul and Silas, they could see the evidence of God in their lives. Didn't matter where you put Paul and Silas. Didn't matter what their circumstances were. People could see there is the evidence of God. And when they're singing in that prison, when usually those in the outer prison would hear the cursings, that was a testimony of evidence of God in their lives. They were a demonstration of God. So much so that the jailer, in his most terrifying moment, who did he go to? Paul and Silas. He went to them. Who did he ask? What must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas. Why did he ask them that question? Because they had evidenced salvation. Because their lives showed that they knew. And oh, we pray that if those who know us, if they have questions about salvation, that they would come to us. Because they know. They know. Because it's been evidenced. It's been demonstrated. So all that our lives would give evidence of God. Paul was put in prison. Souls were saved. In other prisons as well. He said these things were for the furtherance of the gospel. You and I might find ourselves in the hospital tonight. And if that be so, we ought to give evidence of God in our lives. We have no idea what might happen tonight or tomorrow. But it really doesn't matter. What matters is, will we give evidence? Will our lives demonstrate God to others? That's what matters. So they were a testimony. Lastly, their lives were very useful in the service of God. Everything we've said thus far leads to this final point. Their lives were useful in the service of God. Many of God's people will say, I wish God would use me. Well, I realize God can use anybody and anything. I realize that. But I also realize that there is a certain lifestyle that God is likely to use. In chapter 15, verse 41, again, they confirmed the churches. In verse 5 of chapter 16, and so were the churches established in the faith. They were useful to the Lord's churches. They were an encouragement. They were a benefit to the Lord's churches. We want our lives to be a blessing to the churches of the Lord. God used these men to strengthen His churches. In verses 14 and 15, God used them in the life of Lydia and her household. They were a blessing. They went down to that riverbank and there were women there praying. And they were a blessing to those women, in particular, Lydia. and her household. Verses 16 through 18, God used them in the life of a demon-possessed woman. Verses 28 through 32, God used them in the life of a jailer and his household. And in verse 40, God used them in the lives of the brethren. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And may I say, when they entered the house of Lydia, not only was Lydia a blessing to them, they were a blessing to her. There were other brethren there, because it says, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. Back still sore, still in pain, and yet they are comforting the brethren. Their lives were a blessing to others, and it was all for the glory of God. You look at Acts chapter 16, and we realize that God's hand is in the life of Paul and Silas. And that being so, the lives of Paul and Silas made the lives of others better. Made their lives better. And our lives ought to make other lives better. Better. Not more miserable, but better. Paul and Silas were an example on how to live. May our lives also be an example to all who come in contact with us on how to live. The magistrates did not agree with Paul and Silas. They did not agree with their lifestyle. They found it offensive. But Paul and Silas's life were an example even to them on how to live. And that should be our life. I believe that's what God leaves us here for. God doesn't just leave us here to do whatever we please and have a good time. God leaves us here to be an example, to be a light, to show others how to live. And the best way to show others how to live is just do it. Just live right. Just live right. And it seems, the sad thing is, it seems to carry more weight the wrong way when a child of God does the wrong thing. A lost person can do a wrong thing and the world doesn't think a whole lot about it. But a child of God does something wrong and all the damage that's done. It can be one word. It can be one act. But we can do untold damage with our lives. And I'm sure there isn't anyone here that wants to do that. But rather, we want our lives to be an example of this is how it's done. This is what God has done for me. And what God has done for me, God can do for you. That's what our lives ought to declare. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand.